On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." Then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." This is the word of the Lord.
It's really great to be back at Imprint Church. Kelly and I had a wonderful time in Europe. We hit 8 countries in 17 days. And I've got a lot of sermon illustrations for the future. You'll hear mostly from the city of Amsterdam, but that's another story for another time. I was super grateful for Tom McGregor as he carried us along through Matthew over the last few weeks. And even though I love it, it was crazy hard to get back in the rhythm of preaching and writing a sermon this last week. It's why I love our model of church ministry here at Imprint Church and our shared leadership, because my friend Tom Regan and I spent a lot of time talking about our sermons. A principle to know here, not just for Imprint Church, but for life in general, is that good biblical interpretation is always done in community. We buy into that and believe that strongly. But it was funny, I sent Tom a text after my entire day prepping on Monday. I got up early, I was excited to get my sermon rolling, spent the whole day on it until the evening, and I sent him a text that evening, and this is how our text conversation went. I said, "Man, it was hard to get back in the saddle of preaching today, and I spent so much time to even come up with an outline and more. I feel like everything I wrote today is just garbage." And Tom Regan said, "Dang, sorry, dude. Yeah, time off can be really hard, but preaching, again, can be like starting up a frozen engine. I think I might just do the parable of the sower this week and tackle all the shorter parables next week." And I wrote him back and said, "I agree. I think the only parable I'm going to cover this week is the parable of the sewer." Yes, I said that in my text to him. I quickly realized my hilarious typo and texted back, "Sewer, LOL, sower." But if you know Tom Regan, he didn't let me live with that at all. He sent me a quick reply with a smiley face and LOL. He's like, "Parable of the sewer, huh?" I laughed at that and I said, "Well, actually, right now my sermon is sewer, so maybe that was pretty accurate." So hopefully my sermon's a little better today than it was on Monday, but I'll let you guys be the judge of that. Let me introduce you to the sermon by just telling you that what we're going to be talking about today is so important. And what I mean by that is we're going to be talking about a person and the characteristics of a person who desires to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come. That's the whole topic of today. What does it look like for a person to desire to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come? I hope these characteristics describe you and me. And what I'm be talking about is the posture of a person that wants that, the heart of a person. In fact, it's not just me talking about this, it's Jesus who does this. He talks about a couple characteristics of a person who chooses to be healed. That's his language, quoting from Isaiah, made whole and restored by him. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And these characteristics are honestly the same for every person, man or woman, no matter what age, stage of life that you are in this morning. That is going to be something that should define you. But before we get there this morning, let's consider where we've been and where we're going in Matthew's gospel to help us along with that. Our reading that Heidi read this morning kicked off with Matthew 13, 1 through 3. And I want to point these out once again. You'll see the words on the screens behind me. Matthew says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. Let's stop there. So now he's got, quote, such large crowds. He's been building his followership throughout his entire time in Matthew. And what's interesting is now he gets this large crowd of people, so large that he has to get in the boat and go speak to them. These people are following him. And what's happening in the stories of Matthew is that, if you remember right, he'd just come off of all these confrontations with the Pharisees and the religious leaders in chapters 11 through 12, because he's gaining these crowds of people. The Pharisees have been trying to trap Jesus, Matthew says, so that they could kill him. But more and more people are interested in seeing what this Jesus guy is all about. He's doing things like healing, teaching, setting people free from demonic influence. And this culminated with that scene that McGregor talked about last week, where the Pharisees actually said, because of all these people following Jesus, that what Jesus was doing was actually demonic. That's how they define it. So it has set up this contrast Matthew has between who is going to follow Jesus and who is going to follow the religious leaders and Pharisees. These crowds in the narrative of Matthew's gospel, I think, actually help us place ourselves in the story. What will we do as a bystander, if you will, of what Jesus is saying and doing? Will we follow these religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus, or will we actually follow Jesus and what he's saying to us? Will these crowds do that? And this is right before Jesus even speaks in this passage today. We read the story of Jesus' actual family coming up to him in the midst of all of these crowds. His family, who thought he was crazy, if you remember right. And they go up to the crowds and the disciples and they say, hey, we want to talk to Jesus. Like, we want to get him back on the right track again. And Jesus says, actually, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. And he redefines his family in this moment. And this contrast between those who are in the crowd, those who are his family, those who are following him, and those who are religious leaders is all being set up for Jesus to tell us that the real people of God are those that I consider family, are those who move from crowd to insider, if you will. Crowd to disciple, crowd to real follower. And so Matthew is setting us up to understand that Jesus is starting to show us who's in and who is out. And the way Jesus does that this week is rather unique, because he starts to teach them in parables to see how these large crowds would respond. This section we're actually in Matthew is Matthew's third discourse that Jesus gives, his third sermon. It's called the parabolic discourse. That's what Bible scholars call it, because he tells parables in these chapters. And we've had three of these. Again, one was the Sermon on the Mount, which is famous, and Jesus described this life of flourishing for his disciples in the kingdom of God. I mentioned before, this was a shout out to the Old Testament law and to the Exodus. And then we had the second one, which was the missional discourse, the last sermon I preached before I headed to Europe, where Jesus called and identified his disciples and sent them out to preach and to heal like he did ministry. This, of course, I mentioned was a shout out to Joshua and Joshua's conquest with the people of God in the promised land. But the sermon today that we're looking at, this parabolic discourse, is actually a shout out to Old Testament wisdom literature, where Jesus tells stories, we might say stories with intent, to describe and prescribe life in God's kingdom. And as I've said before, Matthew is just retelling God's Old Testament story of the people of God, and now he's actually redefining it for us to understand the prophet they were waiting for, the hero was to come, the Messiah who's showing up was Jesus, was the Messiah, and he's the one that the entire Old Testament was pointing towards. And Matthew lines this up so beautifully in his gospel to show us how it worked along the road to lead us to Jesus. And this parabolic discourse today consists of these eight parables, along with two Old Testament citations exploring the reasons and the results, actually, of Jesus' teaching in the parables, and also includes a little bit of insight into Jesus spending time with his disciples, the ones who move from crowd to follower to family, explaining these parables to them so they would understand what they meant to only this select few. So place yourself in that crowd this morning. Like, what choice are you making? Are you going to jump in, be his family? Are you going to jump in and be part of the disciples? Imagine you're doing that and you're making that decision by coming to hear what Jesus has to say. I got to hear what this fellow's saying down there in Galilee. He's saying some crazy things, and I hear all kinds of crazy things he is doing. So you go there expecting Jesus to like elaborate on some aspect of the law, help you understand the Old Testament a little bit more, or even call out the Pharisees for their craziness and expose their flawed thinking. But instead you roll in there and the dude, Jesus, I just called Jesus the dude. The dude, Jesus, starts telling stories. Stories. Like the first one in Matthew is that sower who went out to sow seed, not the sewer, the sower, and how the seed fell on different kinds of soil and what happened to the seeds as a result of where they were planted at. And if you're listening to Jesus, you're like, good story, man. Thank you. That's awesome. But here's the thing. It seems to frustrate the disciples. It seems to frustrate the crowds a little bit because they don't quite understand it. In fact, the disciples come up to him immediately after he tells the story in verse 10 and says, why are you speaking to the crowd in parables? Why are you telling them stories? We get the idea that the disciples don't like that, don't get it. The crowds don't get it. The disciples want Jesus to do something different. He doesn't explain what he means to these crowds of people. And as a matter of fact, family, as you read parables, their meaning many times is not super clear upon your first reading of the parable. And this is a tough part of interpreting parables that I'll talk about in just a moment. So before we get to the meaning of the parable of the sower this morning, I actually want us to take a few minutes to consider the reason Jesus spoke in parables alone. My sermon will consist of really two parts this morning. The first part will be longer than the second part. But the first part is teaching. The second part will be preaching. In the first part, I'll answer a why question. And the second part, I'll answer some so what questions, questions we have about this section. So in doing that, I want to ask the question of why did Jesus speak in parables? And the Bible actually gives us a few reasons. The first is this, because it fulfilled the Bible's anticipation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's the first reason we think that Jesus spoke in parables. It fulfills the Bible's anticipation of the Messiah to come, and not just any Messiah to come, but it's actually the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking in parables to get everyone this huge clue that God is there, like the sign's supposed to light up for people. Oh, God has shown up in our midst. In fact, Psalm 78 even points to this, where it says in that psalm, the psalmist says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old. And this verse is then quoted a little further in Matthew 13, 34 through 35. We're not covering that part today. We'll get to it next week. But Jesus actually says, Matthew actually says that Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So as Jesus comes along, he's like, hey, I'm here. Psalm 78 is the retelling from the psalmist of the Old Testament story of the people of God. And it's beautiful to know that part of that story is this anticipation for someone to come along and speak in these dark sayings of old. And when Jesus does that, it should include the people in that the Messiah is here. Moreover, in the passage we read today, Jesus explained that he speaks in parables because he's actually fulfilling the words of Isaiah 6. This is what Heidi read to us. The Bible said the Messiah would come and speak in parables. And this is proved by what Jesus said, by what he did, and what he was eventually going to do. It's a great reminder that Jesus came on mission that was given by God before the foundation of the world to live and die for us, to give us life, to usher in a new kingdom. He is that Messiah that the Old Testament points forward to. And so the first reason we get parables is to make us think, oh, Jesus really is the Son of God. Second reason is this, to help Jesus' followers understand the kingdom of God from the Messiah's perspective. It's interesting. We all come with baggage on what the kingdom of God should be about. I think we still do, even to this day. What should God's kingdom really be about? And you think to yourself, well, if I were king or queen, I would do it this way. And I do that too. And I think, man, if I were really God who showed up on the scene, I'd want this to be my kingdom. But the Messiah comes along, Jesus comes along and has a different thing altogether. Parables aren't merely just good stories for us to go, good story, man, and for us to enjoy. They actually hold up, in a sense, a mirror to our own lives, showing our own perspective and our own line of flawed thinking, and to say, actually, there's another reality of the kingdom of God out there. And people are then, by Jesus' words, invited into that reality. So this parable is meant to like challenge people to think and understand again. And maybe instead of a mirror, we might think of it as a window where you can actually see outside of your own life into what is really true. It draws the hearers to make a decision and gives us room to do so by putting us on the spot. If you've thought of this before, as you read parables, you realize a lot of times those parables are giving you a choice to be this way or that way. And you're like locked in to make a choice. And that goes back to that whole idea of Jesus is trying to make the crowds his followers right now. And perhaps more than any part of scripture, the parables actually make us ask good questions about our own lives, our own actions. And what I mean by that is some scripture gives us great theology, certainly does. Some scripture gives us a description of what God is like and who God is. Other scripture helps us understand the human condition, who we are, why we do the things we do. Some scriptures even help us understand how to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and what we're supposed to do with the gospel, even spreading it to other people. But the parables do something different entirely. They actually make us ask ourselves what it means that the Messiah is now Lord of our lives and Lord of the world. That new reality of a perspective of kingdom that's different than our own. They paint us this beautiful picture of that kingdom of God. And they make you and I ask the simple question, has Jesus being the Lord of my life made any real difference in my life? Does things look different now? Example of the parable of the sower is that we see that the person who hears and understands the word has fruit multiplied in their lives 100, 60, and 30 times. Like that's the perspective I should have of the new kingdom that Jesus is building. Now, another way to say this is that Jesus' parables are not just for propositional truth. Sometimes we want these black and white statements in there, but rather they artistically show the way of salvation and what salvation looks like. That's why all these parables in Matthew 13 are actually about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the phrase, if you can believe this, kingdom of heaven 30 times in his gospel. And it plays an important part of the message that he's bringing to us. Now the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, it's a loaded phrase, of course, and we could spend days, weeks, and months talking about it. But in short, the kingdom of heaven, you can think of it like this, is the redemptive rule and reign of God in and through Jesus Christ. When I think of kingdom, that's what I think of. The kingdom of heaven is the redemptive rule and reign of God in and through Jesus Christ. So that fundamental idea of rule and reign, it means that when we think about God's kingdom that has been started and established, inaugurated, and built through Jesus, it means that we can think that God has sovereignty and authority as like a king. And so in that sense, we could think of the kingdom of heaven as being God having control of all things, sovereignty over everything in the universe. Like there's not a star that was flung into space without him actually saying it should go there. That there's nothing that happens in your life that's out of his control. But in another sense, it's not only that, but it's the redemptive rule and reign of God, which means that even though God rules over all things, and that's certainly true, he's intricately involved in the lives of humanity for the redemption of humanity. Like, it's amazing when you think about how big the universe is, how deep the sea is, how beautiful things are in our world, that he still cares about the minutiae of your life and my life as well. That he wants your redemption, and he wants that to come through Jesus Christ. And that's part of that idea of what the kingdom of heaven has come on earth as it is in heaven. So God's reign is redemptive as well. So even though scripture certainly teaches that God just rules over all things and needs control, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to be involved in your life. It means instead that he does. He wants that privilege of being involved in your life, which is a beautiful thing to think about. God is asserting his authority in the world, but he also wants to assert his authority over the redemption of humans. And when sinners are transferred from the kingdom of our own lives and the kingdom of our own world to the kingdom of God and in heaven, it is a miracle and it is beautiful. Jesus' vision of this kingdom just encompasses so much of his thinking as he preaches and as he tells these parables. It's a present and future reality. It's a vision for people of a world full of restoration, a world without sin, a world without the brokenness of our own lives. The Old Testament prophets spoke of this often in the scriptures, where they talked of God's rule to come on earth, where there would be justice, where there would be peace, where there would be restoration. And none of that can come unless there's a transformation of heart in you and I. Why? Because we're part of the injustice. We're part of the not having peace in our world. And ultimately, none of us can restore and redeem ourselves. So Jesus comes along and just paints this picture of the kingdom of God coming in, and it creates new humanity, new men and women who live in a different kingdom altogether. And that's good news. It also points forward to the final culmination, because right now we only feel that a little bit. Like most of us can say, yeah, I have some of that redemption, but I still struggle with sin. Why do I have the addiction? My body's breaking before me. Have you tried to get out of bed when you're out over 50 years old, right? Like what, all of these, amen. Did I hear someone say that? Well, I'm not quite 50, but I'm feeling it right now. But the thing is, like, there's a future restoration that comes for us as well, when our bodies will no longer be broken, when sin will not rule in our world and in our lives. And that's the vision that Jesus is pointing at. It's not a kingdom that comes with just power to overthrow other kingdoms in the world. It's a kingdom that's different in Jesus's mind. And in this parabolic discourse, Jesus says the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, four times out of the 30 that he says in all the Gospel of Matthews and the Gospel of Matthews, to correct these misconceptions about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is just different. Jesus comes along and doesn't compare the kingdom of God to how Rome conquered the world at that time, or how you think of the religious world was just centered a lot in Athens with temples and things like that. He doesn't compare the kingdom of God with those things. He compares it to like seeds that grow, small things, and treasures that are hidden that you'd sell everything that you own to get if you knew what was in store for you. And this is the beautiful picture Jesus paints of the kingdom of God. The parables tell people, if they want to listen, that the king is here and his kingdom is advancing, will you allow it to advance in you? That's what we've been reading in Matthew. God's rule and reign over these diseases, disasters, death. It's all being like under the control and authority of Jesus, where like Jesus is asserting his redemptivity over the world. And at the same time, that king is coming back. And that kingdom will one day be complete. So in a sense, when he talks about the kingdom of God, we say, oh, we're kind of living between the times. It's coming now and it's coming in the future. And that's the perspective the Messiah wants us to have, different than we would have on our own. But in seeming contradiction, this is when things go sideways a little bit. Jesus also spoke in parables to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He wanted to hide it a little bit. Why does Jesus hide himself? If I just said to you the most important message, which isn't my message, it's Jesus' message, why would he hide this thing? He could have come to show the world who he was if he really was the ruler of all things. And while this may be tough for understand or wrap our minds around, Jesus didn't show up in the 21st century and announce to follow him on Instagram so that you have a billion likes in his portfolio. He didn't go to New York and take a billboard out in Times Square so that everyone could see who he was. He didn't even come when the internet existed, which is probably wise if you've been on the internet before, because can you imagine what would have been said about Jesus there, right? Rather, he came in the first century, quietly. And he only gives understanding to those who want to receive him. That's crazy. It's almost like he's trying to be secret. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 11, the secrets or mysteries, it's the Greek word mysterion, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, have been given to you for now, but it has not been given to them. Matthew 13:11. The them there are the crowds, the general crowds that are wandering with Jesus. Those who say that they are his family, but are not really his family, and they're the people that Jesus is speaking to. And again, it's almost like Jesus is trying not to be understood. One way we might say this is that the parables actually reveal truth to those who are hungry for it and conceal it from those who don't want to look for it or are too blind to discern it. That's one we might think of the parables, that they reveal truth if you're hungry, if you want to listen to it, and they conceal it if you've hardened your heart or don't want to look for it and understand it. Right after Jesus says the mystery of the kingdom has been given to the disciples and not to the crowds, he follows up by saying in verse 12, for whoever has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I'm like, that's so unfair, Jesus. Why would you do it that way? Again, thinking in my kingdom perspective. But this is part of Jesus' strategy in helping crowds to move to be his disciples. It's important to know that the law of atrophy is at work in the parables. Like, if you don't try, you won't gain. If you don't look for Jesus, you won't see him. If you don't use the spiritual muscles that you have, you won't grow them in size and strength. That's the spiritual principle out of this. The parables bring light for those who want to see it, and for those who don't, it's interesting that the darkness actually intensifies for them, and they won't see it, and it just seems like crazy gibberish, Christianity and the kingdom of God message. Some people have been in the past to me like, I don't understand the Bible. My comment to that, well, is read it more. It may seem counterintuitive, but the more you read it, the more clear it will become. If you don't believe me, I've seen this empirically work in my life, and I've also seen it at work in someone close to me. After I became a Christian in high school, I started reading my Bible, and I loved it. It came alive to me. Before then, it was just gibberish. I didn't know what was going on in there. I'd read a couple verses. But I remember coming home one day and having a conversation with my mom about how important the Bible was to me. And my mom told me something that I understood. And she said, oh, I've read the Bible before, but I never understood it. And I didn't really know how it applied to my life. But my mom's life was transformed by Jesus a few years ago. By the way, hi, Mom. She watches our sermons here. She was transformed by the Lord a few years ago. And I've seen the Lord get a hold of her life. And when I have conversations with her on the phone right now, which she would say, I don't call her enough. And I know, Mom, that's why I bought an iPhone so I don't have to talk to people on the phone. I'm sorry. I'm back again. All right. She would tell me on these phone conversations that she's starting to pray more. She's starting to read the Bible more, and she starts to talk about the Lord in the conversations that I'm having with her in a really, really cool way. And she recently told me that she reads a chapter of the Bible every night before she goes to bed, and she's starting to understand it and love it. And I'm like, that is a miracle of God. And it's because she's using the muscle of trying to understand it. She's experienced even the power of being transformed by the Holy Spirit, where she's gaining spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. And that's another part of the parable puzzle, quite frankly. Something interesting about Jesus' words that are affirmed all throughout Scripture is this. Insight into God's will, godliness, and the kingdom of heaven is all a gift from the Holy Spirit to human beings. It's like no matter how smart we are, we can't understand God's ways without God's help. And that's a principle throughout Scripture. No matter how smart, how many degrees we have after our name, if we don't have the light being turned on by the Spirit of God, it won't make sense to us. I mean, besides Jesus' words here, think of other couple places in the Bible where this is affirmed. A classic one, just to stay in the context of Matthew, is in Matthew 16, where Peter makes that famous confession of Jesus Christ, if you remember this story. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, good job, Simon, you knew it all along. No. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven did that for you. And he got it. Paul says something interesting in 1 Corinthians 12, too, where he says, therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why is this so? Why does this happen? Well, from a theological perspective, our heart is naturally dull and slanted against God, so we can't see spiritual truth without spiritual help. This is a principle in Scripture. And it is a miracle. We actually call regeneration when a person moves from sin to life in Christ. We call it the miracle of regeneration. The miracle's the big part because it really is that you have been transferred the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And if it wasn't your intelligence or your amazing thinking that got you there, it was rather the work of the Spirit in your life. This is why Paul says that you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's God's work, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned ahead of time for us to do. That means when we find someone who isn't a Christian, we don't treat them like a moron or an enemy or anything like that. We are patient. We don't expect them to act like a Christian, and we pray that God would extend his understanding to them just as he did it for you and for me if you're a Christian this morning. And this will be important in a second as we even consider the posture and person of a person that wants to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come. There's one more brief thing I want you to consider before we turn to the preaching part of this sermon, and that is the parables of Jesus may have a hidden element in them for another important reason. And that's because the Bible always, seems like Jesus always does this as well, and I think he's doing this intentionally here, gives the indicatives before the imperatives. And what I mean by that is that Jesus and the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt do this, without expecting a changed heart first, a regeneration of a human being. So the inner transformation happens before external conformity. And this fits in the narrative of the through time, the diachronic idea of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. He's not died for the sins of humanity or risen again to give people new hearts. So in some ways, I wonder if he's hiding the mysteries of the kingdom so that people will understand them after they have transformed hearts and minds. That's why Jesus speaks in this insider language, if you will. Now, it's funny to me because I think that the insider language makes sense a little bit when I think of family. I mean, if you think of family and Jesus setting up people from moving from crowd to family here, isn't family the place where you have insider language? Kelly and I have some insider language. Your family does too. Like, for example, if I said to you that after gathering, I'm really excited that we get to go have some tanks, you might think that I was excited about having an armored vehicle of some sort just for the fun of it. But the reality is, what you don't know is my daughter Beth was a toddler. She couldn't say snacks, and so they became tanks. And ever since that day, we have tanks when we're hungry. That's what we have. Or if I told you that I wanted to get some moon chickens, you'd have no idea what I was talking about. But when my son Zach was a toddler, he named shrimp moon chickens because every meat to him was chicken, and a shrimp looks like the crescent of a moon. And in his toddler mind, he figured these were moon chickens. And ever since then, when I go to the store, if we're going to have shrimp, they're not shrimp, they're moon chickens. Insider language. We all have that kind of stuff. And Jesus has the same thing going on for his followers and family in the parables. So hopefully this has helped you make some sense of the parables. And I spend so much time on this morning because the reality is Jesus spoke in parables about 33% of the time he taught in the New Testament. It's important. This really is. That's why it's important for us to do. So with that in mind, I'm going to close our sermon today with an actual sermon instead of an actual teaching time and talk to you about the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And it's where we learn the biggest lesson of what I introduced to you at the beginning of this sermon, about the posture of a person that wants to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come. You heard the why, now is the so what question. And it's definitely connected to the foundation I just laid for you of what parables are all about. Because we've already heard the famous parable already read for us, as Heidi read it earlier. And while I could fumble around trying to find the meaning of what this is and whether I'm interpreting it correctly, luckily for us, we get a section by Matthew right after this where Jesus explains to his disciples, the ones who've moved from crowd to follower, what this parable means. And listen to it in Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Look back at your Bible. It says this. Jesus says to him, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. It's so funny, even with Jesus explaining this explicitly in the scripture afterwards, for so many years and so long, I thought this parable was about the way I was supposed to do evangelism. I thought that it was all about. I think I've even preached it that way before. And it's not wrong to see some parables, some parallels in this parable with how we share the word of the kingdom with others. But it's not the point of the story, is it? Jesus tells us the point of the story. The point of the story is to show us the characteristics of a person who desires to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come. That's what Jesus is getting at. The parable of the seed, the sower, and the soil gives us characteristics of this person. And the characteristics are clear as day because it's a repeated theme and word that shows up throughout the entire parable of the sower. And the first characteristic is this. They are learning to listen to Jesus. They're learning to listen to Jesus. The Lord explains how each person hears in Matthew 13. Hears. And when Jesus describes these four types of soil, he tells us that all of them hear the word of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus just keeps talking about hearing here. It's like a big part of his theme in the parable of the sower, and it becomes a theme throughout the parabolic discourse. In fact, he links hearing not to our ears, but to our hearts here, which is an important thing to think about. In Matthew 13, 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." The hearing has to do with our heart's reception, with where you're at internally. This is true with most of life, is it not? And while we all have different personalities and hear different things altogether, we hear with our hearts. We so much of the time do that. We have a little mantra around Imprint Church that we use all the time, and that is that the greatest myth of communication is that communication ever happened. We believe that entirely. But here's a principle of communication that we see through Jesus here, is communication happens through the heart, through what we hear and what our heart desires when we see the parables. Like, do we receive the kingdom message? And it has everything to do with what's internally inside you. And so this parable should make you pause and say, what's going on in my heart? Am I listening to Jesus? Am I listening to the things that he says to me? More than that, the mysteries of the kingdom have been hidden to those who don't want to listen. And we see that throughout the parable stories. But the cool part of the parable of the sower is that we learn that God wants to communicate. He really does. I mean, even with that whole hiding the mysteries of the kingdom, he wants you to move from crowd to follower, crowd to family. I mean, what's crazy is when you think about this parable, it's not about soil. It's not about seeds. Jesus actually tells us and gives us a clue what this parable is about at the very beginning of the story itself. In Matthew 13, 3, what does he say? He says, consider the sower. The sower. This parable is not about the soil. It's about the sower. Who is the sower? It's God. God is the sower. He's the one who sows seeds radically and haphazardly all over the place, as if he is completely under, not in any control of throwing seeds where they should go. He's like a wasteful sower. Like, if you're thinking that is a farmer, that is a bad farmer, right? But what's cool is Jesus is saying God's out there sowing seeds on all of these soils, or what I said to you a minute ago, all of these hearts of people, hearts that are rocky, hearts that are hardened, hearts that haven't seen water in a long time. And the sower's just like, yeah, you need some more of that. Yeah, I'm just going to throw those seeds on you and see what happens to you. This parable is about a God who is willing to see that there is a possibility in even rocky, hard, shallow, or thorny soil. And that's a beautiful picture of our God and King. Even though knowing that these seeds may not grow in these poor conditions, God scatters and plants everywhere. And he says these soils are acceptable to him. All of these places are places that I want to sow. So if you come in here, friends, with a heart that feels hard, a heart that feels rocky, a heart that's not listening to Jesus this morning, what he's doing is saying, I still got some seed for you. I still want you to listen. I still want you to follow me. And this is good news. God continues to throw that seed. And when we hear and understand in verse 23, he nurtures that kingdom in us to provide that harvest of what he says, 160 and 30-fold. So will you hear from Jesus this morning? Will you learn to listen to Jesus, the one who does want to communicate, but if you harden your heart and turn away from him, that he won't anymore? And that's the warning for us, because that relates to the final characteristic that I have for you this morning of a person who wants to follow Jesus and see his kingdom come. And that's not only are they learning to listen to Jesus, but they are responding in understanding and trust. See, the problem in this passage all the way through is in Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it. That's the problem of the parables, the problem of the whole the whole parable of the sower, and even what Isaiah says, right? Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled, which you will listen and listen, but you're never going to understand. You will look and look and never perceive, because these people's hearts have grown callous and their ears are hard of hearing. Shut their eyes, otherwise they might see and hear and understand with their hearts, and if they would turn, I would heal them. There's this synergy in the text here of us allowing ourselves to be open up to listening, hearing Jesus, but also understanding and trusting him. And each part of these soils represent, again, these characteristics of hearts that I've talked about today that we probably all have, as we have enough people in here to probably have a good representation of every soil in here. But on the way to seeing Jesus and his kingdom, you have to be willing to say, I'm going to take that step and try to understand, be receptive to his words. So while the parable of the sower shows us this generous God who liberally sows seeds and all these hearts that are out there, it simultaneously highlights some human responsibility. Some human responsibility for us to receive the word of God with trust in our hearts, no matter where we're at this morning. We want to make sure that our hearts are not insensitive or shallow or thorny or inhospitable to the word that Jesus is sowing. And how that happens is this morning, in this place, you can tell the Lord, I want to listen to you now. I want to hear from you. I want to trust you. I want to understand you. And here's my promise. Jesus will answer that prayer. He wants to move you from crowd to family. He really does. And the choice becomes for us to receive the word humbly, to receive it joyfully, that kingdom message, to let go of your sin and shame, to turn to the cross of Jesus who died for your sins and your shameful behaviors, to turn you from addictions, to turn you from a life of suffering, of seeking your own kingdom ways, and to say, I want your kingdom and your kingdom to come, and I want it to come in me. Don't let the world choke out your understanding. Don't let distractions come in there and do that. Listen to Jesus, learn to listen to him, and find in Christ a king worth losing everything for, because in that way you'll gain everything. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I am confident this morning, Lord, that through the Spirit of God, that you want to bring people to a place of understanding this morning and a place of trust. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us in here. I imagine there's people coming here choked down by sin, choked down by bad decisions even this week, choked down by just life in general, what life has thrown at them. Maybe even not their fault. And Lord, I pray, no matter what kind of soil our heart is this morning, that we be receptive to knowing that you still cast seeds upon us and you want to see that grow 100 times, Lord. You want it to grow, your kingdom-mindedness in our lives. You want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven and in our hearts, Lord. And I would pray that each person this morning would take a step towards you in that way. God, I pray if we don't understand you today that you would speak to us, Lord. Draw us to you, and that we'd eventually say yes and bow our knee in faith and trust and repentance to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for dying again to give us new life. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.